Isn't it amazing that Christ is sufficient for everything that we need? I was so blessed by your voice, but for sure. But the lyrics of that song, he's our one defense. He's our righteousness. Man. You know, this morning we're in, once again, in the 15th chapter of John. And I want to tell you, I don't know if I have a sermon for you this morning so much or not. I'm going to just mention six words to you, and then I'm going to squeeze them pretty hard, okay? And we'll just see where that takes us. Are you ready for the six words? Are you ready for the six words?
Yes.
Jesus, friends, love as Jesus loves. Jesus, friends, love as Jesus loves. I've been wrestling with these six words all week. They're not particularly hard to say. They're not difficult to understand from the standpoint of our intellect. They would fit on the average bumper sticker. Simple words, really. Jesus, friends, love as Jesus loves. But you know, those words are actually revolutionary words. They're fairly radical words. Not when they're spoken. Not when they're presented as a slogan or even as a sermon topic, frankly. They're revolutionary words when they're put into action within the church. They're radical words when the church puts them into action out in the world. Jesus' friends love as Jesus loves. Why are those words so revolutionary? You know, I've been thinking about this with respect to my own heart. This is heart stuff, not so much brain stuff. Could it be that for me to love as Jesus loves means that I will absorb the worst of others, all the while giving them my best? Is that not how Christ has loved me? Could it mean that for me to love as Jesus loves, I will live with an eagerness to extend grace? Remember, grace is unearned, undeserved favor. Could it mean that for me, I will give up my rights, my self-interest, for the good of others? Could it be that God would have me so express His love that has been poured into my heart that I will live with a readiness to forgive? In other words, I don't have to work up to forgiveness. I'm ready to forgive. Go ahead and offend me. Not really. I'm not there yet. I'm just saying this is the target I'm aiming at, all right? Jesus says to his disciples, "This is my commandment," John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Here is Jesus continuing this amazing discourse with his disciples in the upper room. The cross is just hours away. And Jesus has told his men, "I am the true vine. You stay attached to me and you will bear fruit." There are a lot of false vines out there that people can attach themselves to. You don't want to attach to those. I am the true vine. And here in this portion of his encouragement to his disciples, this is preparation for the Lord's departure. I would submit to you that a person's last words are significant. Jesus' last words here, if you will, to his disciples are powerfully significant for them and for us. And you'll notice that as he begins to explain to them their friendship with him, with God, he does that from the standpoint of a discourse on love. Love is kind of the bookends to this passage. In verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." He says some stuff, and at the end of that stuff, verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." This is about friendship with God, and specifically the love of God that is expressed among the friends of God. I want you to notice with me that this is a command to love. That's curious to me. How do you command a response of love to someone? How do you command something? Asking a person to feel love, to respond on the basis of an emotional sense of love. Well, that reminds us that if it's a command, it must not have so much to do with emotions and feelings, right? And I know we've looked at this before. I'm not going to belabor it. The command to love is a command to agape, okay, which is a willingness, independent of feelings or emotions, to express love to another person. And Jesus is simply saying, look, the friends of mine, my friends, express love to one another. I'm using the word express deliberately because we saw earlier in John's gospel that love that is not expressed is not in fact love. Husbands, you know this, if you just tell your wife you love her over and over again, at some point she's going to be suspicious if you don't occasionally actually act out in some loving way toward your wife. I would tell that the other way around, but I'm married too, and we're all very careful with these things, right? I'm just saying. Love that is not expressed is not love. Jesus says, my friends express love to one another. It's not an option among many options of relating to other people. It's a command. It's an imperative. In verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And recall with me, please, that love is not an emotion, not this kind of love. It's not a feeling. It's a sacrificial commitment to the ultimate good of another person. Think about that. It is a sacrificial commitment to the ultimate good of another person. Now, I did this in the first service, and they struggled with it. But I want you to just look around the room right now. And in a literal sense, look around the room right now. And I want you to look at faces, and I will stay on this point until you do it. So, look. I mean, this took us a while in the first service. That's why the preacher ran late, all right? So you're looking around the room, and you're looking at the faces of real people, right? Some of them you know, and very frankly, some of them you don't know, and I'm going to encourage you today to fix that, okay? But as you look around the room at real people, understand that Jesus is saying, my friends love one another. They express love one to another. They have a sacrificial commitment to the ultimate good of another person, okay? Now, I was blessed with the encouragement from our sharing time from a newcomer, Craig, that there is love in this congregation. And I will just elaborate a little bit and suggest to you that that is simply a reflection of the love of God poured out into the hearts of God's people. That's what it is. But, you know, it's interesting to me that in the New Testament, in some of Paul's letters, he praises God for the love that exists among some of the followers of Christ. But then he says, I'm praying that love will abound even more. In other words, y'all are loving people, but my prayer is that God would pour out more of his love into your heart so that your love would abound even more, because the love of God infinite. It's unfathomable. There's no end to it. That means there is always the possibility of a group of people who call themselves Christ followers loving one another even more. And I guess what I want to ask you this morning is are you all open to that? I mean, are you all open to encouragement from God's word this morning saying, you know, by God's grace, there is love in our midst. And that is a vibe in this congregation, and I'm so grateful for that. But are our hearts not open still that love would abound even more? Jesus says, my friends, express love to one another. Well, no, I want to just, like I said, I'm just going to squeeze those six words kind of hard. You're going to get tired of this, but this is the theme. That's the whole sermon, all right? Sorry. What does a sacrificial commitment to the ultimate good of other people look like in a group of people where there already is a wonderful vibe of love? Let me just suggest to you some things to pray about. Are we loving like Jesus when we see young believers in our fellowship who are struggling in their faith and they're not making the best decisions and they're suffering the consequences of those decisions? Are we loving like Jesus when we just sort of watch that happen? Or worse yet, we just sort of watch it happen with a critical spirit. Boy, when are they going to figure stuff out? Is it possible that in a group of people where love is alive, God would have it abound even more? Are we loving like Jesus when we break fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ because, you know, life gets busy, it gets hard, we just kind of want to break from it all? Are we loving like Jesus when we feel the tug to minister some kindness or some practical help to someone else, but you know, life is busy once again, and we let that tug of the Spirit pass without responding? Has anybody ever had that experience? Man, I have. I want to love you guys more. Are we loving like Jesus when we allow another person's imperfection to basically end a relationship? Friends, I'm just telling you, that those things happen in our congregation. As a matter of fact, they happen in any congregation, because any congregation is a group of sinners saved by grace. That's the common thread in the room for all of us. And so this precious reminder from Jesus is that his friends are loving. And that seems like such an easy thing to say. It seems like, you know, we're so familiar with that. And yet, when we think through the practical implications of what that means, we realize that we will spend a lifetime receiving the love of God and learning from God Himself how to love as He loves. And so that's why I'm saying the friends of Jesus love as Jesus loves. And it is a revolutionary love when we really think through the practical implications of it all. You know, it's no wonder Jesus said to his disciples back in John 13, verse 35, he said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's amazing to me. Think about what he's saying. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's interesting to me because I see people who are apart from Christ doing things for each other that seem kind of lovely. They're kind. They help each other move, you know, that sort of thing. Encourage one another. So Jesus must then be talking about something that is absolutely more radical than that. Because by that love, the world will know that you're attached to Christ, the true vine, that you're one of his disciples. And he makes this command to love revolutionary in verse 12 when he says, love one another as I have loved you. Now, if he had simply said, love one another, period, that's how I would have written it. love one another, period. Well, then we could kind of stop there and we could think through what it looks like to love other people. You know, this is what love looks like to me, that sort of thing. Jesus doesn't give us that option. He leaves no room for that. How am I to love your people, Lord? He says, love them as I have loved you. Now, I want you to just squeeze that hard with me for just a couple minutes and think about what that means. How has Jesus loved you? Well, I know how he's loved me. Jesus took upon himself my worst, my sin, and he gave to me his best. He gave me forgiveness. He gave me sonship. He gave me eternal life, his life. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God for my sin. And in return, he gave me his very best. Christ made the enemies of God his friends. And the Lord is reminding us here this morning that such love is now the standard for love among those who are attached to him. Jesus' friends love as Jesus loves. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that you and I atone for sin. That's not the point. What I'm trying to highlight is the radical nature of the love of God for people who are undeserving of love. Could it be that the friends of Jesus then will bear an offense and love the offender anyway? Some of us here this morning, perhaps God is calling us to do that very thing, to bear an offense and love the offender anyway. Could it be that the friends of Jesus work for others' benefit, even at their own expense? Could it be that the friends of Jesus will gladly set aside their rights and their understanding of their own privileges in order to serve others? Jesus' friends love as Jesus loves. And we can look at the cross and see that this radical love of Jesus is a love that takes the first step toward the other person. Jesus took the first step toward you. Did you know that? That you didn't find God? He found you. And he reached into your life and by his grace saved you, gave you forgiveness and eternal life. He initiated that relationship. And you know how common it is among fallen people like ourselves to view love on kind of a quid pro quo kind of basis. You know, it's a reciprocal thing. If someone is lovely to me, I'm inclined to be lovely toward them. If someone is not so lovely toward me, not so much. You know? And we're reminded in Scripture that the love of God that is being poured out into our hearts as we're attached to Christ, the true vine, is a love that acts first. It's a love that takes the first step. Jesus didn't wait for us to love him. He loved us first. And Jesus didn't wait for us to show that we somehow deserved grace, his unearned, undeserved favor. He just gave that to us. The Scripture says even our salvation, even our ability to trust in Christ is a work of grace. Titus 3, verses 3 and 5, I want to just read this in the NIV. It says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. You see what Paul is saying to Titus? Look, with respect to salvation, it is God who initiated the friendship. And he promises to enable you and he promises to enable me to love each other that way, in a way that takes the first step. I'm going to talk about friendship here in just a few minutes, but let me just, I want to just, you know, if there's an elephant in the room, let's just ride it around and get it over with, all right? Some of us are desperate for friendships. And we're waiting for somebody else to make a call. And we're waiting for somebody else to show some kindness. We're waiting for somebody else to show a little bit of grace, a little bit of interest in that way. Let me just encourage you this morning that the love of Christ is to take the first step. You know, it amazes me. It's possible I've mentioned this before. I have a tendency to do that. And you all are very kind about it. You realize what you can do. You know what your options are? If I repeat a story, you can just hold up, like three. That's the third time we've heard. You can do that, all right? Brenda's already doing it. She doesn't even know what I'm saying. And she's already said two. But it does amaze me how our most popular TV programs typically are about friends loving each other. That's fascinating to me. We're preoccupied with that as a culture. Jerry Seinfeld had his George and Elaine and Kramer, right? Don't pretend you don't know these things. I've never seen a TV before. I don't know what he's talking about. I'm on to you. They make them in color now. There was another popular show simply called Friends. Remember that one? Yeah. You didn't watch it, but you were praying for people who were, right? And the thing is that that's not unique to my generation at all. Lucy and Ricky Ricardo had Fred and Ethel. See, you know what's what. And before that, Ralph and Alice Cramden had the Nortons, right? We love the idea of that. True friendship. Now, those were weird friendships, all of them. But my point is simply this. We're wired for friendship. We like the idea of that, and yet for so many of us, it just seems elusive. Why is that? Well, God is giving us a reminder today that when it comes to friendships within the body of Christ, we don't have to settle for watching fake friendships on the television set. Real friendship is given to those who are friends of Jesus. Jesus says, "You are my friends. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends." And you might be here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, this is hitting a little bit close to home because I believe that's true, but what I'm afraid to say at church is that this is not my practical experience. I am not experiencing this. And I look around and I see other people seem to be experiencing that. Why is that not my experience? Well, let me just suggest to you something that Christ is showing in this passage, and that is an essential ingredient to friendship among the followers of Jesus is sacrifice. Is sacrifice. Greater love has no one than one gives his life for his friend. Isn't sacrifice the hallmark of Christ's love for you and for me? Wasn't it his sacrifice that made it possible for us to be called the friends of God? And it would have been very ordinary for Jesus to come to this earth and demand to be worshipped and demand to be adored and demand to be served, and he would have been right to do so. He alone is worthy of worship and adoration and service. But how many of you know he didn't come that way? The scripture says he let go of his divine privileges and he humbled himself and he took the form of a bondservant. Scripture says he made himself of no reputation. He's God. Made himself of no reputation and was obedient to the Father. How obedient to the point of death on the cross? You see, that essential ingredient is sacrifice. And you know, there is a sense in which as fallen creatures, we sometimes want to be worshipped and adored and served. Is this practical? We'd kind of like to have the world operate on that basis. At some point in our lives, hopefully it wasn't when we were too old, but at some point in our lives, we woke up to the realization that the world did not revolve around us. Do you remember that revelation that God gave you? Good heavens, I've been wrong all these years. You see, we cannot love as Christ loves with this mindset. So, you know, if I belong to the body of Christ, and by God's grace I do, I'm attached to Christ, my true vine, that means that I can't have the attitude that you all exist for me. You know, that your focus always ought to be on me. That your purpose is to serve me. The love of Christ, by definition, is other-focused. It is other-focused. It is a sacrificial love. And Jesus wants us to understand this because he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He's preparing his men for the cross that is just hours away. He is going to lay down his life and show them the extent, the enormity of his love for them and all of mankind. But in doing so, he reminds them that genuine friendship thrives on sacrifice. Notice with me in verse 14 that Jesus' friends share the same outlook and goals. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In other words, it makes no sense to call oneself a friend of Jesus and then completely disregard everything he tells you to do. But here's his point. When our aim is to love him and glorify him and serve him, we will find glad company, glad friendships within the body of Christ when that is our goal. I'm glad one person said amen to that. Has anyone else experienced it? The thing is we have. There's evidence of that among us. When in our heart of hearts we want to obey the Lord, and we want to serve his purposes, we want to bring him glory with our lives, we'll find that within the body of Christ there is kinship, there is deep friendship in that. Paul said this to the Ephesians. He said, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. In other words, the kinds of friendships that Jesus is talking about here are actually given to us. They're a gift from God. But our experience of those friendships have something to do with our living up to who God says we are in the company of other people who are living up to who God says they are. In other words, it's experienced as we share the outlook and goals of our Master. You know, one of the most precious friendships, Scripture is just full of examples of precious friendships. I think one of my favorites is the friendship between David and Jonathan. And the Scripture says that their hearts were knit together. I just love that. Their souls were knit together. That they both loved God. And so their love for one another was deeper than just your run-of-the-mill friendship. Look at verse 15. Jesus is modeling this kind of friendship love to his disciples. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus shared the deepest truths, the deepest thoughts, if you will, of his heart with his disciples. This is hard for me to even fathom, because he's saying, everything that I was shown by the Father, I've shown to you. Boy, talk about being let into the inner circle, you know. That's an intimate relationship. And Jesus invited these men into that relationship with the Father, and they began to share the same outlook and the same goals as their Master, and their experience of this oneness that Paul talks about was profound. What was the outlook of Christ? It was all about the glory of God. It was all about magnifying the Father and his kingdom. You know, sometimes we wonder, why is it that it's possible to have closer friendships with people who share our interest in things like shooting guns and sewing or exercise, hiking, some TV show, now that we know some of you watch TV. It's safe now. Everybody can, whew, man, thought it was just me. You can open your drapes. Why is that? Why is that? Well, is it possible, you guys, that if we don't have a heavenly outlook, if our lives aren't sort of preoccupied with the goals of the kingdom, we're not going to have those kinds of friendships among God's people? That the elephant in the room might be, we're just not interested in that stuff. That is not true in this fellowship, by the way. The reason I know that is that I overhear conversations. I don't want to alarm you, but whenever we have a potluck or something like that, one of my joys is to not eavesdrop, but I just enjoy the buzz of people, because that's the sound of love. It's kind of a whole bunch of people talking. They love each other. You love each other. And sometimes I'll overhear conversations that are like, you know, I'm praying for so-and-so, my uncle. He's lost and he needs the Lord. You know, I'm having difficulty in a relationship, but I know Christ has the answer to that, and so I want you to pray about that. That encourages my heart greatly, because it means that as a group of people, our outlook and our goals, our kingdom is a kingdom outlook and kingdom goals. And so the depth of our friendship is profound among some of us. But nonetheless, when that is not our interest, we will not have those kind of friendships among God's people. What we'll be left with is, you know, the same kind of foods we like, you know, with the same kind of activities we like, that sort of thing. Think about how your conversations go when you're with God's people. What are they about? What they're about reveals what matters to you, what's interesting to you. The ultimate shared outlook and goal is allowing the heart of God that Jesus shared with his disciples and they've shared with us to so transform us that we will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says this in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So you see here that the friends of Jesus share the same purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Ours is the privilege of magnifying God, glorifying God, exalting Jesus Christ with our lives, armed with this truth that he has shared with us. And you know, we rightly sing about and celebrate the wonder of being chosen by God, being elected by God, being singled out by God for his favor. That's what's happened in salvation. And of course, we've responded to that by faith, but that is a work of God. But we're reminded here in John's gospel that the purpose of that election has something to do with our making Christ known in the world, bearing fruit. We haven't been chosen to watch the world go by and just be glad that we're saved. How many of you know that God doesn't command the world to come to the church? He commands the church to go out into the world and introduce sinners to our Savior. That's our privilege. And every soul that's won to Christ is lasting fruit, because it's eternal. It's eternal. Now I get to this point, and I'm almost done, don't worry. But I get to this point, and I start to realize, good heavens, I can't love this way. And I suspect some of you maybe are feeling the same thing. How can we love this way? Well, remember the context here. The context is Jesus saying, "I am the true vine." In fact, he said, "I am the vine," verse 5, "you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." The command to love this way causes me to run to Christ, because I'm incapable of this kind of love on my own. I can't work up this kind of love on my own, and neither can you. And the glory of this kind of love being enjoyed in our fellowship, you guys, suggests one thing to me. It suggests an awful lot of people attached to Christ the true vine and nurturing that attachment to Christ the true vine. And if by chance there is deficiency in that kind of friendship that Jesus is talking about, let me just suggest to you, simple metaphor, it has something to do with attachment to Christ the true vine. Are there competing attachments to self or something else that might be crimping the flow, if you will, of the love of God that is poured out to us and enables us to love one another? Let's close in prayer, and if you don't mind bowing your heads before I pray, I just go ahead and do that now. I just want to say this. I want to just invite you to do what the Lord put on my heart to do this week, and that is to invite Him to reveal to you some ways in which He wants to express His love to others through you. And remember that that involves sacrifice. Remember that involves your volition, your choices, not just feelings. It involves taking the first step. Maybe you'll even remember one of the faces that you looked at, as corny as that felt like this morning. And God will use just that little thing like that to stir you to be open to expressing His love. Father, thank You for this truth. We thank You that we experience this truth in our fellowship. What a blessing that is. But Lord, may our love for one another abound just as Your love for us abounds. And we pray this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.